but he is concerned about how they were doing these things. Now, this comes as somewhat of a rebuke to our society. We are not good enough to be hypocrites in this area. We've seen that in other areas as well. Our society doesn't value these things enough to make many hypocrites out of them. You get more respect for the clothes that you wear, the car that you drive, than you do for how you give to the poor, or how you pray, or how you fast often. But I don't mean to say that we're immune to religious hypocrisy at all. In the church, these things are still regarded as important things. And it is very easy for us also to slip into hypocrisy. There is always that danger. Today, I want to look particularly at the matter of charitable giving, which is the first of the three areas that Jesus addresses. And I would point out that this matter of charitable giving includes not only giving of financial gifts, but anything that you might do in a way of service to help someone in need, helping the sick or whatever kind of deeds that you might do, merciful acts. And if you look at Matthew 6, 1 through 4, where Jesus addresses this, then you can see, first of all, that Jesus tells you that you are to do your charitable deeds with a view to obtaining a reward from God. You heard me right. His concern in this passage is clearly that you do things in such a way that you will obtain a reward from your Father in heaven. In verse 1, the problem with hypocrisy is that you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And in verse 2, the problem is that you already have a reward from a source other than God. And in verse 3 and 4, the motivation for secret giving is that your Father himself will reward you openly. Clearly, then, Jesus is calling us to do our charitable deeds in such a way that we would obtain a reward. Does this seem a little strange? We are conditioned by our society to think that we shouldn't be motivated by rewards in our religious service. But it is not at all strange to the Scripture. God continually commends doing things for reward. Do you remember how Jesus told us to rejoice when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake in the Beatitudes? What did he say in Matthew 5, 11 and 12? Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. The reason that he gives for rejoicing is because there's a great reward in heaven. And in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul calls the Corinthians to pursue God's reward as you would pursue a prize in running a race. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. And in Hebrews 11, Moses is presented as a worthy example for us to imitate, because Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. His motive was the reward that he would obtain for serving God that was more excellent than what Egypt could offer him. Hebrews 12, even Jesus himself is presented as motivated by reward. He says in Hebrews 12, the author says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It was because of the joy that was set before him, the promised reward, that Jesus was willing to bear the cross. So you see that I could give you many more examples, by the way, of this. But you see then just a small survey that holding out reward as a motivation to His people is something that God frequently does in the Scripture. It's not alien to the Bible at all. It may seem a little wrong to you, a little unworthy of what you would expect to find in the Bible. Maybe it makes you a little embarrassed even for the Bible. But remember that the problem is not with the Bible. The problem is with you and with the society that you live in and the way we think. It's not the Bible that needs to change. It's we who need to change. We have been influenced in our thinking by a humanistic morality that says it is wrong to do things for reward. Humanistic morality says this because it wants to take God out of the picture as the rewarder of men. It wants to say that a person ought to serve just because it's the right thing to do, not to get a reward. This teaching has often been illustrated. It was illustrated around 100 years ago very often with the idea of with a man carrying two buckets. One bucket was a bucket of fire and the other was a bucket of water. And when people came and said, "Man, what are those buckets for?" And he said, "This bucket of fire is for me to burn heaven away. And this bucket of water is for me to quench the flames of hell with." In other words, this man was saying that he was going to serve his fellow man for purely altruistic reasons. He will do good things not because he's looking for a reward or because he fears punishment, but only because he is good and wants to do good. Now, this sounds very righteous and pious, but the real motive here is to make God irrelevant. To make us think that we don't need to worry about God's approval. To make us think that He has no right to judge us with rewards and punishments. To say that He approves or disapproves of anything that we have done. And then to do anything with that approval and disapproval. The humanists have been very successful in weaving a distaste for serving for reward into the very fabric of our thinking, such that we are all affected by it. But the truth is that those who believe in God continually respond to Him. A very part of their faith is that they believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's what made all the people in Hebrews 11 do the things that they did. And the Bible commends them for this. Is those who trust in God. God who is invisible, but who they are able to see with the eyes of faith and the promises that He has given. Sounds pious to serve without rewards, but in reality, serving without an eye to God's promised reward is the very problem that Jesus is addressing in this passage in Matthew 6. It is the problem of indifference to what God thinks. Here is a man created by God, for God, living in God's world, provided with everything that he has from God, and yet he doesn't care what God thinks about him. It's the height of rudeness, ungratefulness, and disrespect for a man to disregard what God thinks and says about his life. It's the problem that Jesus addresses here of looking to please man instead of looking to please God. Looking for a reward of approval and the reward of approval and acceptance from your fellow man rather than God, who is the judge of all, the one who is to be honored. When this is done, you're saying that man is more important than God. You're saying that what other people think matters more than what God thinks. God is taken out of the way. Jesus calls you to come before the true God again. He is calling you to stop suppressing the truth about God, to see Him who is invisible, and to live before Him as the rewarder and the judge of men. As God's children, you should want His reward more than anything else. It is the reward, as Jesus says, of your Heavenly Father. Now, there are three reasons that you ought to desire your Heavenly Father's reward above all else. First, you should want your Heavenly Father's reward above all else because you love Him and therefore want to please Him. If a woman has a very excellent husband that she takes pleasure in, then she takes pleasure in trying to please him. The more she respects him and approves of him, the more she is motivated to please him. If you're a Christian, then you have seen the glory, something of the glory, of your Heavenly Father. You have seen His great love that sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins, and His power that called the world into existence by His command. You have seen His justice and equity exercised in history. You have seen His wisdom and His grace. You have seen that He is the end of all perfection. Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but You? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides You. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Obtaining His reward means that you have pleased Him. And there is nothing that you should want to do more than to please your Heavenly Father whom you love. Secondly, you should want to please your Heavenly Father and want His reward above all else because you believe that His judgment is perfect and excellent, second to none. You want to be approved by the people that you whose judgment you esteem the most. If you believe that someone has the recipe for beautiful living, then you want to do things that that person would approve of. You want to be accepted in that person's eyes. This is what makes a young man strong when there is peer pressure. Because if he has his eyes focused on the excellency of God's judgment, then the judgment of his peers is inferior to God's judgment. He delights in pleasing God and gaining God's approval rather than just the approval of the people that are around him. Thirdly, you should want your Heavenly Father's reward above all else because you believe His reward is superior to all other rewards. His reward is superior because it is a reward that will last forever. The applause of men can change very quickly. It can be there today in full strength and completely gone tomorrow. The best politician is the one that was just elected. The best employee is the one that you just hired. But give it some time and the applause will turn to criticism. Not only is God's reward superior because it lasts, but His reward is also superior because it is a reward that truly satisfies. God knows how to reward His servants with what will truly make His servants happy. His reward is one that you will never get tired of. It's a reward that will fully satisfy you. Last week I spoke to you about this when we looked at the inheritance that God has promised us in Psalm 16. It is Himself. He Himself is the inheritance. We will be allowed to live before Him forever in His presence and to feast our eyes upon His majestic glory and His perfections. We will have also His approval and delight in us as His image, whom He has sanctified to Himself. No other reward will compare to such a reward. Moses made a wise decision when he chose to forsake the glories of Egypt, which were passing, in order to suffer the affliction of, with people of God, with an eye of faith to obtaining that eternal, superior reward. With all your heart, you should pursue God's reward when you do charitable deeds. The concern of Jesus in this section is that His disciples will not obtain God's reward when they carry out their deeds of mercy. But we need to look next at what it is that keeps you from obtaining God's reward when you do charitable deeds. Jesus says that it is when you do your deeds before men to be seen by them that you will have no reward from God. Note well, He doesn't simply say that you lose your reward when men see you. But he says that you lose your reward when you do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. In other words, that's the whole reason that you're going about it, is to be seen by other people. It all has to do with your motive here. If you're doing good deeds because you're trying to get people to notice you so that they will honor you, then that's wrong. God sees your heart. He knows your motives. He knows if you're serving with an eye to please Him or with an eye to please your fellows, to be seen by them. But in Matthew 5:16 makes it clear that you can even do your good works to be seen of men for other reasons. It says in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So don't misunderstand. Jesus is not telling us that we are not to do good that people can see. One of my daughters was telling me that she read these words quite a number of years ago and went around the house trying to hide the things that she was doing in a way of serving others. If she heard someone coming, then she would stop doing it so that they would not see what she was, the deed that she was doing. Just recently, she told me about doing this and how I had rebuked her one night because I had observed that she wasn't doing anything for other people, that I never saw her serving other people, and I rebuked her about that. She had been hiding her service, and even that very night she had done something for me, she told me. But that made her realize that she was mistaken in the way that she was looking at, say, the words in Matthew 6 or wherever she had read them. That we also need to demonstrate our love to one another as God's people. We're not to hide and pretend that we don't love them, because then we would be showing off. No, we're to love other people to the honor and glory of God and not to our own honor. We have to be very careful about where our heart is. I'll say more about that in a moment. But by comparing Matthew 5:16 with Matthew 6, you can sort out what Jesus is talking about here. You can see that it is your motive that He has in view. In Matthew 6, what's the goal? The goal there is wrongly to be seen by men, to gain acclaim and honor for yourself. In Matthew 5:16, the goal is to be seen by men in order to give glory to your Father in heaven. It all has to do with whom you are seeking to get a reward from. Whom are you trying to please? The Apostle Paul understands this same distinction when he talks about pleasing men. In one place he says, "If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And in another place he says that we ought to please all men in all things, even as I also please all men in all things. So is he pleasing men or is he not pleasing men? Well, this is the way of an ideal employee, isn't it? If you have an employee that works for you, say in a business, in a store or something, then that employee's first task is to please the one that hired him. Not to do what everyone wants him to do that walks into the store. If one of the customers thinks that he should rearrange all the things in the store, then he is not going, "I'm here to please the one that hired me. I'm not here to please you. I don't please man." But on the other hand, if the customer is asking him to go and help him find a product, then he should do all things to please that customer for the sake of his master. Do you see how this works out in practice with your charitable deeds? If someone is in need, you do want to please that person by relieving them and ministering to that need. But your ultimate reason for doing it must not stop at pleasing man. You're seeking to please man in the same way that that employee is seeking to please the customer, to please the one who is over all, the living God. It is clear that Jesus is talking about what you're aiming for, because he says that those who aim to please men already have their reward. Now that phrase, that they have their reward, it's a commercial term. It's the thing that you put on, if you buy something, that you get on the receipt, it says paid in full. It's the same, this phrase was used in that way all the time. Jesus says, it's already paid in full. Jesus' point is that the person who is aiming to please men was not really thinking about pleasing God. He doesn't even think about God when he does his deed, except in a secondary way, maybe, that, you know, it's a spiritual thing that he's putting on display before other people. But the main thing he's trying to do is get praise from men. Why, then, would anyone expect God to reward a man who is not even looking to receive reward from God? He did his good deed for a certain purpose, the praise of men, and he achieved that purpose. He's received what he wanted. His problem is that he pushed God out of his life and doesn't even think about pleasing God or getting a reward from him. Now let's think about a person who does set out to please God. He performs a good deed for his neighbor because he wants to please God. What happens if in performing the deed, then he gets praised by other people? Does that mean that he has already received his reward also? No, not at all. He has received a reward, but it was not the reward that he was seeking. He doesn't have his reward. His reward that he was seeking was from God. The other man got his reward. That was the praise of men. It's nice, and he's glad that the other people have thanked him and have appreciated what he does, but he's only satisfied with God. He has not been paid, so to speak, in full until he has gained God's favor. So you see that the way to lose your reward from God is simply to not look for his reward, to not do your deeds to please him, but only to please others, to live without faith in God who rewards those that diligently seek him. Now, another way that some people may lose their reward for their charitable deeds is by aiming to please themselves rather than God. Of course, the person who is trying to please others and gain their acclaim is trying to please himself in a way. But I'm not talking about that now. I'm talking about directly he's trying to please himself. If you ask such a person if he's done a good deed in order to obtain a reward from God, he would passionately deny it. "Oh no, I'm not doing this for reward at all," he would say. "I'm doing it because it makes me feel so good inside. It makes me happy to do things for other people. It makes me fulfilled." Well, such a person has his reward. He got what he wanted. This person is not leaving to please God. He's leaving to feel good, living to feel good about himself. He admitted it. This is what he said. Do you see what the point is? The point is that you ought to be aiming to please God, to obtain his reward. The thing that keeps you from getting his reward is when you're looking to get your reward from somewhere else, other people, or from yourself. Therefore, with this problem, Jesus admonishes you to take heed. That's how this passage begins. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Take heed means that seeking praise from men is something that you need to be wary of at all times. Take heed. Chrysostom pointed out that this is the language that's used if you're around wild beasts. Take heed if you're going through the jungle and there's beasts all around. Or if you're on the road and there's robbers all around, you're told, take heed. Take heed, because seeking praise from men is a very subtle sin. You can be doing things that appear to be the most godly, selfless acts. Acts that only a person that loves God would do. But be doing these only because you want people to admire you. You know what? When that's the case, the more you do, the worse you are. If you make great sacrifices, the greatest of all, with an eye to please men, it only shows God how desperate you are to gain approval from someone other than God. It shows that you're not satisfied with God's smile, but like a seductress who leaves her husband to gain the approval of another man, she will give up everything in order to gain that approval. When this is your case with you, then all of your zeal about serving and sacrificing and giving demonstrates nothing else but your full vanity, how full of vanity you are, how committed you are to the accolades of others. But you must take heed, because the very thing that is so full of vanity and selfishness appears to be otherwise. Those who fall into this often fall into a kind of blindness and self-deception. They think that they're serving God when, in fact, they're only serving themselves. Is there not something of this in every one of our hearts? Take heed. It's a very subtle thing. It is also subtle because it has a way of sneaking up on you unaware. You know, you can start out with the best of motives and intentions. I'm going to do good deeds for the glory of God. You can start out this way and then shift when people start to notice you. It's very easy to do. You're serving the Lord well and people are praising you. So then you start to get fond of that praise. The next thing you know, you've taken your eyes completely off God and have fallen in love with the love and praise of men. It's a very subtle sin. It will sneak on up on you if you don't take heed. There's also another reason to take heed. Take heed because it's a very destructive sin. It is a sin that corrupts our best deeds before God. We have already seen that Jesus says that there will be no reward for those who seek to please men. No matter how sacrificial the deed may have been, if it was not done to please God, it will not be rewarded. Not only is the sin of seeking praise from men dangerous because it corrupts your best deeds, it's also dangerous because it takes your heart away from God. It won't be long until you're doing things to please men that God has altogether forbidden. Once you get on that track, you will lose touch with what pleases God because you no longer have an eye to please Him. You will become an empty shell of a person who is alive on the outside and dead on the inside, who has a name that you live, but are really dead. Since this is such a subtle sin, how can you tell if you have a problem? Well, Jesus tells you some things that you might check in this passage. First of all, check to see if you have a trumpet with you. Look at verse 2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do. When your real desire is to gain praise from men, you will find yourself always announcing your good deeds to others with a trumpet blast. There's no evidence that the Pharisees literally went around blowing trumpets when they gave alms. Jesus is using a very vivid figure here to catch your attention. What could be more public than a trumpet? Going out and blowing a trumpet. Everyone looks. We have that expression, toot your own horn. You know exactly what this is talking about. You find all sorts of ways to draw attention to what you have done. When this is what you want, you're very creative at it. Some of these ways are very obvious. You know, like those charities that post the names of all the people that gave to them on the internet, or that put their donors' names up on a big plaque on a wall somewhere, and sometimes even how much they gave. This is often done because it makes people want to give more because of the praise of men. Some other ways of blowing the trumpet are less obvious. You know, when you perform your deeds in such a way that you leave a trail behind you so that others will be able to discover what you have done, but you make sure that no one thinks that you're blowing your trumpet. Or when you sort of let it slip out in conversation of the good deeds or the great sacrifice that you made in order to serve the Lord, or about how tired you are because of the service that you rendered to your neighbor. We can be very creative in finding ways to let people know. When this is always happening, it means that you have a trumpet. You need to put the trumpet away. The next thing to ask yourself is, for whom are you performing? Jesus uses the word hypocrite here. This word speaks of the actors in the Greek plays. Their job, of course, was to pretend that they were something that they were not. They were actors. A hypocrite is one who only acts like he is serving God when he's really not serving God. In the plays, hypocrites were also known as those who answered to the chorus, because they would have a chorus that sort of told the story, and the actors would be acting as the chorus was singing and telling the story. So they answered to the chorus. And the question is, to whom are you answering? In other words, are you doing things
to gain the applause of other people, to do what they want, or are you doing things to please God? You can tell who you're performing for by looking at whose applause satisfies you. If you're all frustrated because you didn't get noticed or thanked or congratulated by men, it shows that you are performing for men. You are looking for pay from men. You wanted your reward from them, and you didn't get it. It is as if God is completely out of the picture. There is also a second indicator that you're performing for men. If you find that the good things you do are things that get the most response from people. In other words, you select to do those things that gain the most attention rather than those that gain the least. Or that you're even willing to compromise things that God has called you to in order to please men. If it's something that people don't like, then you dispense with it. You're not answering to God in that case, but only to other people. The third thing that you need to ask yourself is, how much does my left hand know what my right hand does? Do you feel that you've done a great thing? Is it a big deal to you that you have done your duty to the poor or the needy? Then your left hand knows what your right hand did. You have an audience. Your left hand is saying, wow, that was a great thing that you did. It's something that you will remember for days and days to come and dwell on again and again and say, what a good deed I have done. Your left hand knows what your right hand did. Your right hand is boasting to the left hand about what it did. If it is something that will make you reluctant to serve the next person, this is another indicator. After all, I did this last time. So it's not my turn now. I've done my part. Somebody else now. If this is the case, then your left hand keeps talking about it over and over again, reminding you what you've done. Or if you get all irritated because you didn't get thanked, your left hand is discussing what should have been done with your right hand. You're thinking about these things in your own mind and stirred up to anger. So take heed, brothers and sisters. It all comes back to what you're trying to do. If you're trying to please God, then good. If you're trying to please men only, then there is no reward from God. If you're honest about this, you know, every one of you, that your motives are not pure. You know that too often God is hardly in your thoughts when you're performing a good deed. Too often it is done to please other people or to please yourself. But remember, Jesus is presenting all the things in the Sermon on the Mount in order that we might become those who fit the description of the blessed person in the Beatitudes. I'm not ever going to let you forget that. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who see their failings. Jesus is not presenting these things so that we can say, how well I have done. He is presenting them to expose our need of Him and His kingdom, that He came to die on a cross. The people weren't ready for a Savior that would die on a cross because they thought they could be approved of God on their own. He tells us that the blessed person in His kingdom mourns because he sees his sin, that he is meek because he wants God to govern him. He doesn't want to try to govern himself anymore. He is hungering and thirsting for righteousness because he is not satisfied with himself. He is hungry. The people who are blessed in Jesus' kingdom are the ones who understand their need for a Savior. A Savior that would die on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. And a Savior that would give them a new heart and a new spirit to transform their lives and bring them into His image. If you have never trusted in the Savior, then I urge you to do so now. The truth is that apart from Him, you can't even do charitable deeds that are acceptable in God's eyes. It is by trusting in Him that we are connected to Him and to all of His saving benefits. His blood to cleanse you from your sin and your guilt, and His Spirit to restore you from day to day into the image of your God. And if you have trusted in Him, then let me urge you to look to Him all the more for these saving benefits. As we come to the Lord's table, He gives you bread to point you to His body that was given for you, to nourish you, brothers and sisters, into this life that Jesus sets forth for us. And He gives you wine to point you to the blood that He shed on the cross 2,000 years ago, the blood that cleanses you from the guilt of your sin, so that all that impurity and all that defilement can be washed away, and God can accept your good deeds and reward them openly. It is by His grace that you will be able to do charitable deeds that please God. Please stand now and let us call on His name together. Let's pray. Lord, our Lord, You are the one true God. You are the source of every grace and every blessing. You alone are the rewarder of them that diligently seek You. For our encouragement, You have promised that You will reward us when we do our charitable deeds for You. But righteous Father, when we are honest and examine our deeds by Your word, we see that even our best works are corrupted by all manner of sin. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We dare not stand before You in our own deeds. And so, gracious Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who shed His blood on the cross to atone for our sins, and who gives us the Holy Spirit to change us. We present ourselves to You in His name. We ask You to give what You have commanded, that we might do our charitable deeds for You with singleness of heart. And we ask You to reward us through Jesus Christ as You have promised, even though our works are tainted with sin. O Lord, make us vessels of glory in Your house, those who honor Your name. Cause our light to shine in this world that men may see our good works and glorify You. May they look at us and know that we have been with Jesus. Raise up Your church all over the world. Raise up a people with an eye to serve You and to please You. Raise up a people who are zealous of good works. Raise up a people who have no ambition but to please their Heavenly Father. Bless Your word as it goes forth from the pulpits all over the world today, that it might bring forth new life and hope to Your people. And cause Your word to be heard in our city, in our homes, in our hearts, in the hearts of the people around us that we love. Guide the hearts of those who are in authority over us, that Your church might flourish and prosper. Direct the affairs of church governments, the affairs of the government of our land, that Christ might be honored and that His people might be blessed. We pray that You would also bless the sick, encourage the faint-hearted, strengthen the weak, humble the proud, and provide for the poor and needy. We pray that You would use us as Your willing instruments to minister to the needs around us. And now, as we come to the Lord's table, we want to thank You for Jesus' body that was broken for us and His blood that was shed for us. We pray that the bread would point us to His human flesh that nourishes our lives, and that the wine would point us to His blood that was shed 2,000 years ago to atone for our sins, and that continues to cleanse Your people every day now. Bless us as we come to the table and truly nourish us up in good works. Wash away our sin and our defilement that we may be acceptable to You. We confess that Your favor is better than life, better than riches and gold, better than anything that man can give to us. We look to You now for Your reward, and for your blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated and let us now prepare to come to the Lord's table. I'll ask that Mark Blau and Dave Alexander would come and, or Kevin, can you? Okay, Mark and Kevin. You're invited to eat from the Lord's table this morning if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. If you've been baptized in His name and are members in good standing of a church that professes His name.